Bear with me, there are quite a few readings from the scripture this afternoon, but I'm sure you'll bear with me. The first one is in Genesis, please, chapter 30. The book of Genesis, chapter 30. And we'll read verse 12 of Genesis chapter 30. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. Genesis 49, please. Genesis chapter 49. Verse 20. Now, for connection's sake, we'll read verse 1 of the chapter, first of all. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, verse 20. "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." The book of Deuteronomy now, chapter 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Verse 1. "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Verse 24. "And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." The book of Judges now, chapter 1, please. Joshua, Judges, Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 31. "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon," and so on to verse 22. "But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out." Now, can you come back with me to the book of Numbers now, chapter 27. The book of Numbers in chapter 27. Verse 1. "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter." And so on. Now, 1 Kings, please, chapter 21. The first book of Kings in chapter 21. Reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And finally, please, in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 for a final reading. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May God bless these very lengthy readings from his word this afternoon. Some years ago at Belfast, at the Christmas meetings, after every address, there was a little man popped up from the audience, and he asked only one question. And the question that he asked of the various speakers was, What's the title of that address? Now, when he asked me several times over a weekend, I was beginning to get embarrassed because I had never been in the habit of putting titles to anything that I was going to say. So I had to concoct them by the way. But I have set a title for this one today, and if I were asked by that little man, what's the title for your address today, I would very quickly give him this title, Setting a Value on the Inheritance. Setting a Value on the Inheritance. And I want to speak today about the inheritance in a New Testament sense, in its very widest aspect. I want to look at the inheritance today in this company, in this conference, as meaning all the spiritual blessings that have been given into the hands, the possessions of God's saints, to guard, to keep, and to enjoy until the Lord comes. And I not only want to look at it that way, but I want to look at it in a New Testament way in this fashion, that considering all the blessings that have come our way through believing, these are but a foretaste, merely a pledge of that which is yet to be. Now I want to divide my little word today into three main headings. I want to consider Asher today in this fashion. I want to look at him as one who had every natural advantage and failed. I want to look at the five daughters of Zelophehad as five women who had little natural advantage but succeeded. And then I want to look at this very wonderful person in 1 Kings chapter 21 and remind all of us, especially my young fellow believers today in the conference, there is a price to pay. And the person that we read about in 1 Kings 21 paid the price. So I think we know where we're going this afternoon. We want to look at the Old Testament as three pictures. Every natural advantage, but failed. Little natural advantage, but succeeded. And the price that has to be paid for guarding the inheritance of God. We shall, of course, come to the New Testament scripture to see what is a little at least involved in the word inheritance as it applies to us today and during this gospel age. But I want to take three pictures out of the Old Testament in order that I might cement it into your minds, pictorially leave it with you from the Old Testament scriptures. We find when we're looking at these women in the book of Genesis, Leah and Rachel and the others, that when a child was born into the house, the mother's portion seemed to be to give the child a name. And we find as we look at the meanings of the names, that these names reflected the condition of heart that the mother was in when the child was born. You remember when Levi was born, well, the mother could say, now, speaking about the way in which she had been blessed in him, I will call his name Levi, just the same as she called his name Simeon. And taking the meanings of the name into account, we find the condition of the woman's heart. But when we come to consider this one, Asher, we find that Leah, while not the mother, was the mother in effect, because it was by her handmaid. And as she's thinking of her position in the house, when this boy was born into the family, we find the mother giving expression to this. She said, now I'm happy, she said. I'm happy. All the daughters will call me blessed, because I've got a son. So she said, I'm going to call this boy's name Asher. From this day forward, she said, I'm a happy woman. When we consider that today in Christian company, and those of us who are parents look back to the days when our children were born into the family, you may remember with me that as we looked upon the little ones for the first time, and then had another look and another look, somehow or another, your heart was brought into the presence of the Lord. And what you required for that child before the presence of the Lord was the very best for it spiritually. I dare say there is hardly a parent in this meeting today who, very shortly after one, two, or other children were born into the family, you bowed your knee before the Lord and prayed for their early salvation. I think I'm right. And being a parent myself, I suppose I speak out from that standpoint that when the children are born into the family, well, you look upon them and you sort of wish the best. You pray for the best. You hope for the best for them. That from that day forward, since you're a happy man or a happy woman, you pray for the best for the child. In other words, the child is cradled in hope. Now here's Asher. He puts his little foot into life. And as he puts his foot forward into life, he seems to hear his mother's voice saying, I'm a happy woman because I've got a son and I trust he'll bring honor and pleasure to the family. Well, we move on in the book of Genesis and we leave the thoughts of the mother and we come to the thoughts of the father. And in Genesis 49 verse 1, we read of godly Jacob, gather yourselves together, my sons, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the latter days or in the days that lie in the future. So we now find the father going to speak, and he's speaking as the mouthpiece of God. He's speaking prophetically. And when he comes to speak about Asher, while he has many severe things to speak about some of the sons that he had brought into this world, for instance, he has to say of the two that I mentioned already, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. And then, oh my honor, he said, I don't want to be brought into their assembly. They have brought disgrace upon my name. And so while he speaks of Simeon the cruel, and he speaks of his brother Levi, he has to make confession that they had brought dishonor to their father. Sad thing, isn't it? When you see Jacob here, and think of his connection with Leah, and remember the day when these children were born into the family, and when this man has come to the end of his life and speaks out from the presence of God, he has to say about some of his sons at least, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. But he doesn't say that about Asher. When he comes to speak about this one, he says now about Asher, he says, his bread shall be fat, he said, and he shall yield royal dainties. Well, if ever a man spoke out well for a son, I think here's an example of old Jacob speaking out well for Asher, the happy man. He's moving on, of course, toward the inheritance. And as Asher goes forward, he has the words of his father ringing upon his ears, out of Asher his bread shall be fat. It seems that, speaking prophetically, Jacob is saying, out of this son at least, while the rest, or some of them, have brought displeasure into the family and have brought dishonor upon my head and upon my name, here's one who's going to bring sustenance to the people. And not only merely sustenance, but sustenance of the highest order. He shall yield royal dainties. And so when this little boy stepped out in life, cradled in hope, his mother words ringing in his ears, I'm happy, on you go, my son. His father on his deathbed, speaking out about his son, he said, he's a good lad. He's bringing fatness and royal dainties to others. On you go, my boy, into life. And that happy man, Asher, takes another step into the future. Now, I read in the book of Deuteronomy, and I started at verse 1, and read, these are the words of Moses, or wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel, or their sons at least, of Jacob, before he died. And in the prophetic word of the man of God, he swings through a little word concerning 11 of them. 11, not 12, but 11. Or if you like to put it another way, he speaks a double one when it comes to the sons of Joseph, but he misses one out. And in the missing of one out, he's missed out Simeon the cruel. But the last one that he wants to speak about before he stops his prophetic word is this one Asher of whom we have been reading and thinking about. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with sons. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. And he said, after that thy shoes shall be ironed and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's the word of Moses, the man of God, falling upon the head, upon the ears of Asher, the happy man. Mother's word, father's word. And now moving out of the family into the mouth, into the lips of the man of God in the nation at the time, he has to speak out concerning Asher, and this is what he has to say about him. I suppose when you come to consider the inheritance in an Old Testament setting, the first thing one would want to do would be to look at the map. And when you look at the map to see where Asher was going, you find that God had given to Asher, while it was difficult to get there, and over many rocky passes and mountainous ranges, nevertheless, I understand that God gave to Asher in the inheritance a portion of ground that had about the richest soil in all the land. The richest soil. So I'm seeing now a picture beginning to form around this boy. Mother's word, father's word, Moses' word, and it seems that from high heaven there comes an added testimony, and the very ground upon which you'll dwell in the promised land will be the very best. Asher, it's all yours. I come back to the title I selected, Setting a Value on the Inheritance. Could I come back to the first subtitle and say, Every Natural Advantage? Could you think of anyone setting out in life with any better advantage than Asher, mother, father, man of God, and the God of high heaven? Putting his seal to it all, Asher set forward in life. Well, if his journey was over mountainous ranges, rocky paths, we notice that Moses in the prophetic word says, Asher, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. God was measuring it out to him in the fashion that only according to the measure in which he could bear it, so he was getting it. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, someone has said, and said very honestly, that God never designed for the saints of God that burdens should come upon them all at once, but in his mercy he sets it out to them in parcels. And I think there's much truth just in that. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now what do we read? Without looking at any more details about Moses, the man of God's statement, I read in the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 31, this: neither did Asher drive them out, but rather dwelt among the Canaanites, dwelt with an unequal yoke. So every natural advantage to the benefit of this young man as he sets out in life is now beginning to find its answer, that he finds it more profitable to set a very little value on the inheritance and to settle down amongst the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, whereby there was created an unequal yoke instead of casting them out as God had required. Well, the strange thing about Asher, as far as my meditations and the Word of God are concerned, seems to be this. There were only two tribes did not provide a judge in the book or the times of the judges. And one, Simeon the cruel, and the other, Asher the happy. Two extremes. And these were the only two that provided, as far as I can see, no judge. Simeon and Asher. Of Asher, he just seems to fade away into oblivion. And we hardly read any more about Asher until, by the grace of God, in the early chapters of the Gospel by Luke, we find one aged sister coming forward from that tribe that she might make her testimony to the Lord known publicly. Well, you see, there always seems to be hope in God's good time. But I think, my dear young brethren and sisters today, should take a lesson from the first meditation in the ministry, and that is this. If every natural advantage has been with you, I say today, appreciate it and set a proper value on spiritual matters and bring some joy to the mother who was happy at your birth, to the father who gave his word against that or on top of it, and perhaps to the man of God who adds his word in the ministry concerning your being here. That's the first point. Now we read in the book of Numbers. And we read in the book of Numbers concerning five women. And we're now coming to consider a very odd circumstance in life. This man Zelophehad, he died. And as we read historically in the book of Numbers, he died having no sons. But he was blessed, and he was very well blessed in that he had five daughters. Well, I don't know whether I'm speaking to anybody in the audience today who's got five daughters, or six daughters for that matter, or even four daughters for that matter. I don't know if I'm speaking to a brother or sister with as many daughters as that. Maybe you feel that you would like to have had it tempered by a son, or half and half, or something after that fashion. I don't know. But I want to say this: if your five daughters or your six daughters turn out to be as good as the daughters of Zelophehad, you're well blessed. In fact, you're far better blessed with five daughters of Zelophehad than one daughter or one son of Leah, as far as the happy man was concerned, for all the benefits we seem to find in the word of God that he brought from his good start. Putting it that way in the balances. Don't take me up on my theology, of course, in that fashion. That's merely an application. But anyway, this man, Zelophehad, he died. And the five women whose names are given to us more than once and in more than one book, they approached Moses, the man of God, and they said to Moses, "Moses, because our father died and had no sons, does that mean to say we're going to get no portion, my father or our father's house, in the inheritance?" Isn't that lovely? You say, "Well, what's lovely about that, brother?" Well, what I want to say that's lovely about that is this: they had never seen the inheritance. They hadn't put a foot in the inheritance. The only news they had about the inheritance was the report that came back from it. And you know how many believed in that. And so we find these five women now left without a father, who are now saying, "In our father's name, can we have a portion of the inheritance?" Moses might have said, "What inheritance?" And they would then have turned around and said, "The inheritance that we've heard about by the ear of faith, that we're going to with the rest of the people, and we're as good as in it. And Moses, we want our portion in the inheritance for our father's sake." Well, you know, when we look down upon the young sisters in the meeting today, I wonder sometimes if they really feel like honoring their father's ministry. I wonder. You know, Zelophehad was mentioned before his daughters. Go two chapters back from the one that we read, and you'll find that in a list of names, you'll find the last one was Zelophehad. It seems to stop there. And in his five daughters, we have some women who are reflecting their father's ministry. I like that. I like that, you know. Well, it's a great tragedy when you see a brother, and of course his wife, and they both have stood for spiritual things and for spiritual principles. And when the family reached the age of responsibility, they want to cast off the traces and, of course, never mind at all what their father and mother stood for. Now, that's a great tragedy. And I'm speaking now straightly, firmly, but in a tender way from the platform today to ask you young men and women to catch on to this as I pass by, that your father's ministry should mean a lot to you. For the day will come, if you get a ministry of your own, that you'll certainly hope that your children will remember it and maintain it. And so the five daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses, the man of God, and they put that problem before him. No portion, no sons, no brothers. Now you may say, that's a very trivial matter. No, it wasn't. Moses, the meekest man, but nevertheless one of the wisest men that ever walked, hadn't the answer to the problem. At least if he had the answer to the problem, he didn't trust his wisdom or his judgment. He decided that the best thing for him to do was to carry that matter right into the presence of the Lord. And there it landed. Five daughters of Zelophehad, and their problem now, first of all, before the princes, before the priests, before the congregation, five women standing out there, five young women, I suppose, and as they stand out, there's the problem, and it's now carried right into the presence of the Lord for a decision. Now you see, as I speak to my young sisters today in this meeting, some of the things that you may stand for may have very far-reaching effects. And of course, the principles that are going to be brought out of this request had far-reaching effects. And the exercise of these five young women became policy for the nation. Because from the very mouth of God came the word of direction through Moses as to what was to happen in the future in any cases of this nature. Isn't that lovely? So I'm speaking out a little bit about the ministry of women today, especially the ministry of young women, especially in the families where there are lots of young women, because we have five daughters of Zelophehad here, and they are going on well for God. At Muffley. Now we find, just to cut that one short, I have other things I want to say, that as they, in their faith, reached forward for the inheritance, they said, give us a portion. They set a value on spiritual matters in New Testament language, and they made known their claim in faith. Now the word of the Lord came back, and he said, they'll get a portion. But that portion is only theirs, provided they marry amongst their own brethren. And if they go outside of their own brethren to marry, the portion will be forfeited from the family. Now that was the only ruling that God seemed to give in connection with the daughters of Zelophehad. Well, the happy ending to that story is that they did, of course, marry within their own brethren. And the portion of the land that was theirs came down to the household of Zelophehad, and there it stayed. So, the first one, every natural advantage failed. The second one, little natural advantage, it seems, for women had, in fact, very little rights in the matter, but they nevertheless, in faith, succeeded. And in your encouragement today, dear sisters, may I just say that it's very wrong when we get brethren setting men against women and women's ministry against men's ministry. Very wrong indeed. I want to just emphasize in the passing that these two aspects of ministry are complementary and should be harmoniously tied together, that the full matter should come out for the glory of God. Just in passing, let me say, from little natural advantage, I might be speaking to someone, a young brother, a young sister today, and you're at the conference. You can't look back to say that I, like Asher, was born into a house where I had every natural advantage. You might have been brought out of a house where there are unsafe parents. You're in the conference today. Well, let us all say from the platform, we're most thankful that you've come. You can't look back to say that I, like Asher, was born into a house where I had every natural advantage. You might have been brought out of a house where there are unsafe parents. You're in the conference today. Well, let us all say from the platform, we're most thankful that you've come. And we trust that the ministry today will be helpful. You'll be encouraged, and that you'll go on for God, since you've been brought out from that environment into the company of God's saints. You know, in the Epistle to the Colossians, speaking about the inheritance, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 gives thanks that we who believe have been given a portion amongst the saints in light as far as the inheritance is concerned. So you see, you come into the benefit of these things. And now very quickly, for 5 or so minutes left to me, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And this delightful man, Naboth, paid the price. See him now in Scripture, as the Bible opens the picture up to us, of a man dwelling, maybe cultivating, but certainly holding, the portion of ground that was given to him by his father, and he was holding it very firmly for God. And in 1 Kings 21, we find that God had taken cognizance of the stand that he had taken, and of course was behind the man. And so Naboth, sitting in the portion in the inheritance, he set the proper value on it, set a value on the inheritance. And when he was asked to sell it, he refused, and he brought in the name of the Lord in the matter. And he brought in the name of his father in the matter, or the person of his father. Catch that now. There's wicked Ahab. Naboth, he said, I would like your garden, that I might have it for a garden of herbs. He said, sell it to me, and I'll give you another one. Sell it. Well, we might ask today, sell the inheritance, beloved. Sell the inheritance. And he brings in the name of the Lord, and he said, not a bit. This is mine, and my father had it before me, and I'm holding it for God. So now we find how the petty monarchs of this world react to that sort of thing.
And we find him in his bed sulking, with his face to the wall, and his wicked wife saying, "Why are you looking so sad, Ahab? What's the matter with you?" He said, "I wanted that portion of ground for a garden of herbs." He said, "He won't give it to me. He won't give it to me. He'll neither sell it, nor will he give any occasion of transfer or any deal of that kind." Well, I didn't read on any further today to let you see the outcome of that story, but I merely want to leave it with my young friends today that Naboth paid the price. For in the designs of Jezebel, she said, "Because he's taken that stand, I'll have it for my husband." And so she did. There's this much, beloved, that we've got to take by way of encouragement out of that. You may say, what's the good of standing for the inheritance, for the spiritual blessings, if I'm going to pay a price like that for it? Well, do you not hear the voice of God speaking to Elijah the Tishbite and saying, "Go and tell him"? And as Ahab's coming from the spoil of the victory over this godly man Naboth, he's brought face to face with Elijah the prophet. "Oh," said he, "you found me, mine enemy." "You found me, mine enemy." It should have been the other way around, of course. But Elijah speaks out to him in judgment. We shan't follow that out today, beloved. But indelibly, on the page of Scripture, God has left on record his delight in the man who paid the price for the inheritance. He set a value on it, and he kept it, he maintained it. You get my three little points before I come to the New Testament again. Here's one: every natural advantage, mother, father, man of God, and the God of high heaven. And he failed. Here are five women, little natural advantage, no claim on the ground, but by the grace of God, because of their faith, he gave them their desire. And the price to pay, but God takes account of the faithfulness of his servants. Now, beloved, last of all in the New Testament for a moment or two, in Ephesians chapter 1. When we come to consider the inheritance in New Testament scriptures, and I said at the beginning I was looking at it in its widest sense, embracing all the spiritual blessings that have come down to us today by the grace of God. In the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, we are brought face to face with this, that the Spirit of God has been given to us as an earnest of that inheritance, the purchased possession. And when we look at the word earnest, we find it only happens twice in New Testament scriptures, and we find, as far as it goes with the Holy Spirit of God anyway, we find it has this peculiar connotation or meaning. In the excavations in the East over a long period of time, various little letters, business documents have been unearthed. And they have provided very valuable reading and information in regards to the way that certain words have been used in the past, thousands of years ago. So from the sands of the Middle East, these little business letters, bills and all that sort of thing have brought out to the light of day the words that were used in the past, maybe 2,000 and more years ago. Some of them, of course, are published. And the little word that we are considering now, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the inheritance, is just one of these little words that have come to light. And it's found in business documents. And it is found in business documents in this way, very much like the deposit that you put down if you were getting some article of furniture or something of that nature on hire purchase, after that fashion. In other words, you're putting down a deposit, and that deposit seems to become the pledge that the article will eventually be yours. You might have it just now. I know my illustration falls to the ground by reason of higher purchase anomalies. Oh, but I put it another way that would bring it, perhaps, to the minds of my young brethren and sisters and cement it with them, that we have, in fact, a pledge just now. Amongst these pieces of paper that have come out to the daylight have also come the meanings about the word as it's found in the New Testament. And that word, Ernest, as we call it, arabone, I think, is how it's pronounced in the original language. Not being a Greek scholar, I mightn't be very good at it, but I think that's how it goes. It means, in fact, what one would get when you're betrothed. And if an engagement ring were given, what is an engagement ring? It's a token of the honorable intentions of the young man that one day he will redeem the promise, and he will, in fact, marry the young woman. Now, God has given us that. And he's given it to us in relation to the future. And we enjoy it in the present. We set a value in the inheritance on the spiritual blessings now. The Spirit of God within you and within me is a token from God that he will, in fact, redeem the purchased possession physically when the Lord comes. And so with joy we can look forward to the day when the purchased possession will be redeemed by the Lord. But in this present day, let us set a proper value on the inheritance, on the spiritual things given to us by God. Maybe natural birth, let us respond properly. Maybe little advantage, let us respond properly. And if there's a price to pay, well, I leave that with you. Is it worth it to pay the price that is asked for his name's sake?